Good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Time passes very quickly, as I always say, happy Lord's Day, just to remind you. Yes, we are already in the middle of spring or summer, you see. I almost forgot, we are in the middle of summer. And then very soon summer will be over, and then we'll be moving into autumn, and then winter will come again. You see how fast time flies. Now, so I ask you again, I always like to ask myself, what have we been doing for the Lord? Understanding this quick passage of time, we must quicken our steps, redouble our effort in our service unto the Lord, so that when He comes again, we will not be ashamed. We will be very, very glad to see Him, for we know that we will hear Him so say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." A very special welcome back to those who have traveled, who have gone away and come back and worship with us. Very warm welcome back to you. And also we want to bid farewell to those who have been with us and are going back to where they came from. May the Lord be with them in a very special way as they leave us. Now, this morning the subject is seen as important people in God's sight. Now, who are important people? Important people are important people in the sight of the one true living God. Now I ask you this question. Do you know this man by the name of Ivan Petch? I think many of you do not know who Ivan Petch is. Yes, but Ivan Petch was, unless you do not know him, all right, and you might not care to know about him also, unless you are very interested maybe in the history of this church, particularly with regards to the renovation of this church some 14 years ago. You see, Ivan Petch was then the mayor of the city of Ryde, and he was one who was responsible for the approval for our renovation plan. When we submitted our plans actually met with some opposition from some council members. But Ivan Petch voted for us, yes, and he gave his stamp of approval for our church to be renovated, and so we were able to renovate this church. Yes. Now, we get to know the name Ivan Petch because he was somehow connected with the renovation of this church. Now, if we didn't renovate this church, then we would not have known Ivan Petch. So we get to know his name, or you get to know his name if you are interested in the history of this church. And then you realize that he was one of those responsible for the renovation of this church. Likewise, and when we look into God's Word, we discover names which we might know or hardly ever know, or hardly ever known, hardly ever knew, yes. And they were known to us, or we get to know them, because they were somehow connected with the ministries of people like John the Baptist, or connected to the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, in the passage that we read earlier on, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, we read of certain names which we would not have known except for the fact that they were connected to the ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. And some of these names would be very strange names to us. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, we will of course know the name Caesar, because Caesar would be the title of the emperors of Rome. Yes, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Now, this Herod is not the same, or was not the same Herod as the Herod that was ruling when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born. That Herod was Herod the Great. Now, this is Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas. And his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Etruria and of the region of Trachonitis. And Lysanias, the Tetrarch of Abilene. So you would not have known these names, except that, as I said, these names are connected to the ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. So did you ever hear of Philip the brother of Herod? No. Did you ever hear of Lysanias? No. Did you ever hear of Tiberius Caesar? As I said, you would have heard of the title Caesar, but possibly not Tiberius Caesar. And would you have heard of the name Pontius Pilate? Now, you would not have heard of the name Pontius Pilate if it wasn't for the fact that Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor who tried our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he was connected to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with regards to the trial of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why we get to know the name Pontius Pilate. Now, who is the character that we are very, very interested in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2? Of course, the name that we are interested in is John the Baptist. God chose him to be a very important person. God chose him to be the herald of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his first coming. And God chose him to give him his word. So we read, the word of God came to John the Baptist. Now, the others, as we said, would probably be unknown had it not been for the fact that their existence was somehow connected to the ministries of John the Baptist and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And possibly, historians might not be interested in them at all if they were not connected to this, our Lord, or connected to John the Baptist's ministries. Now, Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius Caesar was the emperor of Rome. Now, he was mentioned. Why was he mentioned? Now, he was mentioned in the account given to us in the Gospel of Luke because it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar that John the Baptist started his ministry. So, he is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke to tell us when John started his ministry. That's all. Okay? Now, then the other names were mentioned in the record of Luke to tell us the political situation that existed at that time. The region was divided into four parts, to four tetrarchies, four parts. So there were three tetrarchs that governed these regions. And then there was the fourth region that was governed by Pontius Pilate. And that was the most violent of all the three, of all the four tetrarchies. It was a very, very difficult region to govern because the Jews were a very volatile people, they were very nationalistic, and they were very anti-Romans. Now this morning, I want to talk about these people, the rulers, the Pontius Pilate and Tiberius Caesar and so forth. I want to talk about them and because we want to focus on their sins. Now, these are people who are supposed to be important people. And I'd like us to focus on their sins, namely the sins of self-importance, the covetousness, the failure to do right, cunningness, and licentiousness. Now, these are the sins that we want to talk about them about this morning. Now, as we think of this so-called important man, let's look at this thing called self-importance. Now, these people, being tetrarchs, being rulers, would naturally see themselves as being very important. But as we said earlier on, people are only important if they are important in the sight of the one true living God. In God's eyes, these people were not important compared to John the Baptist, who was chosen to be the herald of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to whom the word of the Lord came. But in those days, let's say if you were living at that time, could you go up to Tiberius Caesar, the great emperor of Rome, and could you tell him, "Hey, hail Caesar, you are not important, Caesar. Down the passage of time, you will be a forgotten man." Say some 1,000 years from now, you will be a forgotten man. You would only be remembered because it was in the 15th year of your reign that John the Baptist started his reign, started his ministry. Now, if he were tolerant of your rudeness, he might say this to you, "John, who is John? I've never heard of John. How dare you think that I'm not important, that I will be a forgotten man in history, down the passage of time. I will be a forgotten man. How dare you tell me that? Don't you know I'm the most powerful man because I am the emperor of the mightiest power on earth, even the Roman Empire. Now, I'm sure the patriarchs, the rulers at that time, would also think of themselves as very important people, just like Tiberius Caesar thought of himself as being important, because each one of them had a little empire to control over. Now, what gives rise to self-importance? Pride. Pride is the thing that gives rise to importance, and let us remember that God hates pride. Yes? Now, how do we manifest the feeling of self-importance? We manifest the feeling of importance by going around thinking that the world revolves around us. We think that the world, the system, or the projects that we are involved in will fall flat without us. All these need our service. Without my service, all these will fall flat. Or we think that the church will fall flat if I were to withdraw my service. And so we go around feeling, having this sense of self-importance. Now, my dear friends, let us understand this truth. If we are promoted to high positions, let us remember that we are promoted not because we are good, not because we are able, not because we are very, very smart. We are promoted because God has promoted us, because promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it is from the one true living God. Yes, God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. Then in our service for the Lord, my dear friends, if we are doing well in the service of the Lord, let us not go around having this feeling of self-importance, but let us realize that without the Lord, we can do nothing. Yes, we must ask the Lord to cleanse us of the sin of self-importance. Remember what the Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 5. The Lord says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Wherever we may be, if we are bringing forth fruits for the Lord, if we are being successful, we are representing the Lord well, let us remember that we can do nothing without him. It is he who enables us to do as well as we are doing. Now, look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist had no feeling of self-importance, even though his ministry was in fact exerting a great influence. When he preached, people flocked to listen to him from the north, from Galilee, from the Galilean region, and throughout people throughout the Judean region came and listened to him. He had a great influence over them. And then there came a point when the masses even thought that he was the Messiah. Yes, that he was the one, the Christ that they were looking forward to. And in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, we read, and as the people were in expectation, and all mused in the hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not. They were wondering whether if this was the Christ. You see, he was exerting such a great influence that they thought in that manner. John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. Yes, I'm not even worthy to unloose the latchet of his shoes. In other words, I'm not worthy even to unloose the leather strappings that were strapped around his shoes. Yes, to fasten the shoes to his feet. I'm not even worthy to unloose these latchets from his shoes. Yes. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then John says in John chapter 3, verse 30, he must increase and I must decrease. Let us be like John and always be ready to see this, to say this. He must increase and I must decrease. My dear friends, let us be very, very willing to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and not strut around having this great sense of self-importance. Now, we manifest the feeling of self-importance. How? By our selfish behavior. Yes, we think we are very, very important, and we exhibit our importance by our selfish behavior. And so we say, my time is more important than other people's time. If I'm late, I'm late. If 10 people have to wait for me, let them wait. It's all right. Why? Because my time is more precious than their time. My time is more important than their time. So we say, let them wait. Then there are people, I'm not saying everyone, but there are people who think in this manner. They said, let other people host the fellowship meetings in their home. Yes, my home is more important than other people's home. Yes, other people's home can afford to be messed up, but my home cannot afford to be messed up. So let other people host the fellowship meetings. I'm not saying everyone says that when they do not want to host the meetings in their homes, perhaps they have got legitimate reasons as to why they do not want to host the meetings. But there are some who might think that way. My home is more important than other people's home. So no meetings in my home. My home cannot be messed up. Then I read about this man whose wife was not well, and she apparently needed medical attention very, very urgently. And so a house call by the doctor was warranted, apparently. And so this man picked up the phone and called the doctor to come and to attend to his wife. He called up. Now, it was a stormy night. The doctor picked up the phone and said, I'm very glad to come, but I've got one problem. You see, my car is in the workshop. Can you come and get me? This man said to him, what? Come to get you in this weather? You mean you can't come? I must come and get you in this weather? You see, he thought of himself. He thought of his well-being. He thought of his safety. He thought of his wife's well-being. They were far more important than the doctor's well-being and the doctor's safety, as far as he was concerned. Well, friends, I dare say that while we are critical of other people, many a time we are very guilty of this thing called self-importance, which is actually generated by pride. Now, the way to get rid of self-importance is to say like the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. We must reckon the self in us to have been crucified. When self is dead, reckon as dead, then self-importance will also be dead. Now these rulers, Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the Tetrarch of Etruria, and Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene, were surely people who enjoyed the luxuries of life. Yes, they were people of means. People who were rich, people of means, they were enjoying the luxuries of life. Now, but people like them are likely to have a very serious problem. The Lord says in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 to 25. I'd like us to very quickly turn to that. Luke 18:24-25, but keep your finger at Luke 3 because I'll be coming back to those verses again. The Lord says in Luke 18:24 and 25. And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. The he here refers to the rich young ruler. Now this rich young ruler one day saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he came running to the Lord and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus Christ said this to him, obey the commandments. He said, yes, I've obeyed the commandments ever since I was a youth. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. Now this man went away sorrowful because he was a very wealthy man. He could not afford to part with his riches. And so the Lord says this, And when Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. He said, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Yes, now the Lord, let us understand, wasn't teaching that for anyone to get into heaven, he must sell all that he have, give to the poor, then he will qualify to get into heaven. No, that's not what the Lord meant. The Lord knew exactly what was in the heart of this man. He knew that his wealth was his God. Yes, and he could not afford to part with his God, his wealth. And so the Lord had to say this to him: "Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor." Now, my dear friends, you cannot worship God and worship mammon at the same time. You either worship God or you worship mammon. You cannot love God and love mammon at the same time. You either love God, you love, or you love mammon. If you love mammon, you love his material wealth, you cannot love God. And if you worship mammon, you definitely will not worship God. Yes, in other words, you will surely not be a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ if mammon is your God. Now, the rich can have some serious problem, and that is covetousness. Yes, beware of covetousness. Now, many a rich man is not contented with what he has. He must have more and more and more. Now, we have the case of the rich fool, the parable about whom the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. Now, this man, a farmer, had a harvest that was very plenteous, and he surveyed his barns. He said, "My barns are just too small to contain all this huge harvest. I must pull down these small barns and build bigger barns. And then when all these barns of mine are filled up and I'm very, very wealthy, then I'll take it easy. I'll eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord said this to him: "Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. And now who are you going to leave all these things to when you leave this earth? You're not going to take all this along with you." God called him a fool, and if God calls anyone a fool, he is a fool indeed. Now, this man had a very serious problem. In all his plans, he did not put God in the center of his plan. He was really a very covetous person. He wanted to be richer and richer. That was what he was interested in. And the Lord said this with regards to this parable. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." Now the covetous will think that a man's life, a man's happiness, are totally dependent on the abundance of the things that he has. He reasons with himself. He says, "If I'm wealthy, if I'm rich, I'll be very happy. I can enjoy all the luxuries of life. I will provide well for my family members. They'll be very happy because they'll be well provided for. I read this little story some time ago. The children of this family, a very wealthy family, during its prosperity, were left in the nursery. Left in the nursery to be taken care of by the servants. Then the day came when this family was afflicted by adversity. This family lost all its wealth, and the man of the house had to discharge all the servants. So no more servants, and the parents then live with the little ones. One night when the father came back from his work after a day of heavy work at the office, his little daughter climbed onto his laps and then wrapped his little arms around Daddy and then said to Daddy, "Papa, please don't be rich again. When we were rich, you didn't even bother to come into the nursery to have a look at us. But now that we are poor, Papa, I can sit on your laps and I can wrap my little arms around you and I can kiss you. Papa, please don't be rich again." My dear friends, happiness, our life, do not depend on the abundance of the things that we have. No, my dear friends, if we are covetous, yes, we can be sure that we cannot be happy, because wealth cannot buy happiness. Now, covetousness is evil. Covetousness is evil because covetousness is idolatry. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, "Mortify that means put to death, therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If we let covetousness control us, yes, we are really in danger of hellfire, because covetousness is idolatry. We worship the thing that we covet after. And if we worship the thing that we covet after and let the thing control us, and that thing becomes our God, and therefore we are in danger of hellfire. Now, what can we say about John the Baptist? Matthew chapter 3, verse 4. He tells us something about John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. What a contrast John was to the rulers who live in the luxury of the palaces. Here was one who despised the luxuries of the palace. And here was one who deliberately chose a garment that was very rough. It was made of camel's hair. And his food was very, very simple. It consisted of locusts and wild honey. Now, you might say that he was an ascetic. Now, I'm not saying that every one of us should become an ascetic, all right? I'm not saying that. Well, I'm not saying that every one of us should leave our city living and then all of us retire to some desert places in Australia and live like ascetics and live like John the Baptist. That's not the point. The point was John the Baptist lived in simplicity. That's the key. He lived in simplicity. And there was nothing about this man that suggested that he was covetous. None at all. But let's not think that it is only the rich that can be guilty of covetousness. Now the poor man who has a few belongings can also be covetous. The poor man who is poor will of course dream of becoming rich. So what does he do? He wants to fulfill his dreams. And so he gambles, or he might even steal. Now gaming machines in the clubs doing so very well? Now these gaming machines are doing very well because generally speaking, people are covetous. Generally speaking, people are covetous. Those who pull those machines are not necessarily rich people. They are just average Aussies. They go to the clubs to pull the jackpot machines. They are hopeful of making a few thousand dollars. But friends, let us all remember, covetousness is idolatry. Whether we are rich, whether we are poor, we are capable of being idolatrous, of being covetous. And if we are covetous, we are idolatrous. And if we are idolatrous, my dear friends, let's be careful. We are in danger of hellfire. Yes, the covetous will covet something, and then he will day and night think of that very thing that he goes after, and he let that thing consume him, he let that thing control him. That thing becomes his God. That is why he is in danger of hellfire. The right thing for us to do is to aim to live a life of godliness, to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, to live a life of godliness and with contentment. Godliness with contentment, as the Word of God says, is great gain. It gives us great profit. Yes, we might not be materially wealthy, but friends, if we go for godliness with contentment, we are going to gain a lot, because the Lord is going to bless us spiritually. He's going to bless us with much joy, and he's going to bless us with much peace, which money cannot buy. Now, we have talked about the sin of self-importance and the sin of covetousness. Now let's look at some other sins of the who's and who's. Now let's take the case of Pontius Pilate. Here was the man before whom our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was tried. Now Pontius Pilate knew that it was out of envy of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Jewish religious leaders delivered Jesus to be tried by Pontius Pilate. Pilate knew. The word of God in Matthew 27 verse 18 says, "For he knew, Pilate knew that for envy that they had delivered him, They were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the popularity that the Lord Jesus Christ was having. He knew that Jesus was innocent of the crime which the Jews accused him of being guilty of, and that was to be anti-Caesar, that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to raise a revolution against Caesar. That was, of course, not true. And Luke chapter 23, verse 2 says, "And they began to accuse him," these Jewish religious leaders, "saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation,'" perverting the nation, the Jewish nation, "'and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.'" That was, of course, absolutely not true, because the Lord Jesus Christ had taught this, or had taught this: "Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things which are God's." So Pilate found no cause of death in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in order to demonstrate that he was not guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he washed his hands publicly to tell the people that he was innocent of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here was a man who knew what justice was. Yes, he knew that the right thing for him to do was to release the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus was innocent of the crime that he was accused of. Yes, he found no cause of death in him. But Pilate was very, very concerned about his political career, and so he wanted to do something that was politically right. Now, if he didn't govern that province well, which was, as we said, a very volatile region to govern, because the Jewish people were very, very nationalistic people, and they were very volatile, very anti-Roman. He might just lose his job. Yes, the Roman emperor might just sack him from his position. But he knew what was morally right for him to do, and that was to release Jesus. But he failed to do it. He wanted to be political right. So what was he guilty of, my dear friends? What sin was he guilty of? Of course he was guilty of the sin of omission. He failed to do that which was right. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Now in a big way, Pilate was guilty of this sin, the sin of omission. But friends, are we not guilty of this sin also? The sin of omission, in big ways as well as in small ways. Think of the many good things we ought to be doing, but are not doing. Now, think of we know that we have to spend more time in prayer, but we are not spending that time in prayer. We are almost prayerless. We know that we ought to be reading the Word of God faithfully, but we are not reading the Word of God as the Lord wants us to read. We fail to do that which is right. Then we know that there are lots of people around us who do not know the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are lost. They are in need of salvation. And we have in our hands the gospel of truth. We are supposed to share the gospel with them. We are supposed to obey the Great Commission. But friends, we're not doing anything about it. We are guilty of the sin of omission. We know that we have the ability to serve, but we are not willing to serve. Yes, guilty of the sin of omission. And you students, you know that you have to work very, very hard to do well in your studies, but you choose not to work very hard. That's a sin of omission. And you know, in your home, you know that mommy has to work very, very hard taking care of the home. And you have the time, you have the energy, but you choose not to do it. Instead, you spend your time playing your computer games. My dear friends, you are guilty of the sin of omission. And in your office, you know that you can stretch a little bit more to become greater in your production, but you choose not to do it. Why? Because others are not doing it. You say, if others are not doing it, I'm not going to do anything. So, friends, you are guilty of the sin of omission. So, what are the things we ought to do but are not doing? My dear friends, let's do a search of ourselves. The things that we ought to be doing but are not doing. Another thing, we know that we can come to the church prayer meeting on the Friday evening. We know that that is the appointment that we must try to make with the Lord, to come together with the prayer partners to pray. But we are not here. We know what is right to do, but we are not doing it. We are guilty of the sin of omission. All right? You may argue with me and say that's not a sin, but it's between you and the Lord. You want to convince yourself that it's not a sin? You go and convince yourself before the Lord. Now think of this man, Herod Antipas. What kind of man was he? He was cunning and he was licentious. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. All right, 31 and 32. The Lord had this to say about Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. Luke 13, 31, 32. The same day, there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And Jesus said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox, Behold, I cast out devils and do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected. The Lord called him a fox. Yes, in other words, Herod was not a sincere person. He was one who was deceitful, one who was scheming. Now in our relation with people, let us be sure that we may not come across as being foxes. Let us be very clear, let us be very transparent, let us be very upright in our relation with people. We are to obtain a good report from God as well as from men. Now what kind of testimony are we bearing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now if people see us as foxes, my dear friends, for sure we cannot be the witness that the Lord wants us to be. Then Herod was a licentious man. He was in fact adulterous. He committed adultery with his brother's wife, Herodias. His brother was Philip. He committed adultery with Philip's wife. His wife's name was Herodias. And for that wickedness, John the Baptist rebuked Herod Antipas. He rebuked him and named him an adulterer. Yes, and Herodias, this wretched woman, hated John for judging her as being adulterous in her relationship with Herod. And for the sake of Herodias, Herod then arrested John the Baptist and put him into prison. Then on Herod's birthday, Herodias' daughter, of course that would be Herod's stepdaughter, performed a dance, and the dance was so entertaining and so wonderful that Herod was very, very impressed. And in a moment of impulse, he offered this stepdaughter of his to make a request of him to give her half his kingdom. And then this young lady then went to consult with her mother, and the mother, Herodias, then told her, get the head of John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was beheaded because of the request made by Herodias' daughter, and because of Herodias, of course. Now, the Lord forbid that any one of us should be licentious, to have the liberty to sin. But I dare believe that if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be licentious. Yes, you will realize that you do not have the liberty to sin. But the problem with many a Christian, particularly young Christians, is that the young Christian does not want to be licentious, but he wants to know how far he can go without sinning. He wants to know to what limit he can go without sinning. So he asks questions like this: Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I have a little bit of social drinking? Can I go dancing? Can I do this on the Lord's Day? Can I listen to pop music? And so forth. Now these questions can often reflect a heart that wants to know the limit to which the person can go without falling over. But what is the basic principle given to us in the Word of God concerning our attitude towards sin? It is given in these teachings. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number one, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't have to test whether the thing is evil or not. The moment it appears to be evil, abstain. That's it. You don't have to test whether it is evil or not. That should be our right position to take as far as our attitude towards evil is concerned. Then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. The word of God says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee also youthful lusts. If you are caught in a situation in which you are liable to sin, what do you do? Stay around, debate, yes, rationalize. No, my dear friends, if you are in that position, don't stop to ask, don't stop to debate with yourself. Just run, flee. That's the right thing to do. Now, what a contrast between this man, these rulers, these tetrarchs, and John the Baptist. John was godly. John was fearless. John was upright. Unlike Pilate, who knew what was right, that was to set the Lord Jesus Christ free, but did not do. John was different. Yes, John was one who was fearless in his preaching. What was right, he did. And he dared even to rebuke Herod Antipas for his adultery, the result of which, as we already know, he went to jail. Now, John was like his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Upright, fearless. Like the Lord, he called the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to witness his baptism or to be baptized by him, ye generation of vipers. He called them a generation of vipers, just as the Lord called these people a generation of vipers. So what do we need in our times, my dear friends? We need believers who are godly, upright, fearless, like John the Baptist. Now the question is, does the world see a pilot in us? One who knows what is right but does not do? All the world does the world see Herod Antipas in us, a person who is licentious, a person who is adulterous? Or does the world see a John the Baptist in us? My dear friends, I trust that the world will see a John the Baptist in all of us. Now, what kind of memories did some of these men in history leave behind? Quite interesting. Let me just narrate some of these, the memories of these people left behind by these people. Tiberius Caesar. Now, Tiberius Caesar was in fact the stepson of Augustus Caesar. Remember Augustus Caesar? Augustus Caesar was the Caesar that was in power when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. All right. Now, Tiberius Caesar was the stepson of Augustus Caesar. Augustus Caesar forced him to give up the woman he loved and forced him to marry his daughter. Now, that caused Tiberius Caesar to be very, very bitter. And it was said that because of that, when he ruled with much cruelty. Yes? And it was also said that he ended up insane. Now, in the case of Herod Antipas, he was banished from his position by the Roman Empire. I do not know why he was banished, but he was banished from his position. Then, as far as Pontius Pilate was concerned, as a legend has it that he committed suicide in his latter days. Now, far worse than the terrible memories left behind by these people is their destiny, or was their destiny. The Lord said, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. So these people, if they died unrepentant from their sins and didn't come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they were heading for eternal hell, heading for eternal damnation. Now, what kind of memories did John the Baptist leave behind? Now, we will remember John the Baptist as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the herald of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we will remember his bold and plain preaching. We will remember that he was godly, upright, and fearless. Another thing that we will remember about John the Baptist was his humility. He didn't go around with a feeling of self-importance. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. And we would remember what the Lord said about John the Baptist. The Lord said this of him, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. He will remember him as the herald of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 20, then, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. He was the greatest of all the prophets up to his time. Yes, that was what the Lord said of him. Now, I have no doubt that when John the Baptist arrived at heaven, the Lord would have said this to him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into my rest," or into the joy of the Lord. Now the question is, what kind of memories do we leave behind when we leave this earth? Yes. Will we be remembered for our faithfulness? Will we be remembered for our godliness? Will we be remembered for our uprightness? Will we be remembered for our fearlessness in standing up for the truth? Yes, will posterity remember us as people who followed the Lord as straight as an arrow? Would they remember us for our sins? Would they remember us for our unrighteousness or our licentiousness? Yes, would they remember us for that? Or would they remember us for as people who would always fail to do that which is right? Now, the question, final questions will be this, for all of us. Will we see the Lord? Will we ever hear the Lord say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord," when we leave this earth? Now, then beware of the feeling of self-importance. Let's remember, self-importance is generated by pride, and God hates pride. And then if we are promoted, remember, promotion comes neither from the east nor from the west, but from the Lord. Yes, and then if we are successful in our service unto the Lord, in our workplace, or in the church, let's remember this truth, that without the Lord, we can do nothing. And let us not be selfish in the way we relate with other people. Let us not think that our time, our property, our energy are more important than those of other people. My dear friends, let us remember that all these are given to us by the Lord, as these are given to them by the Lord. And let us remember that all these things are given to us for the Lord to make use of. Then beware of covetousness. Covetousness is idolatry. If we idolize material wealth, let's be very careful. Check our salvation, because the Lord says, you cannot love God and mammon at the same time. If you love mammon, it is very clear you don't love the Lord. And if you do not love the Lord, you are in danger of hellfire. Avoid the sins of the ungodly. Think of Pilate. Beware of the sin of failing to do that which is good, which is right. Think of Herod Antipas. Beware of the sins of being cunning. Beware of the sin of being licentious. But friends, be like John the Baptist. Yes, be godly. Be upright. Be fearless. And be the faithful witness that the Lord wants us to be. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for calling us into your service. And Lord, this morning we realize that you have called us to be your witnesses. Father, we thank you for the witness of John the Baptist, how godly he was, how upright he was, and how fearless he was. Lord, we pray that you have given us your word concerning people who were wicked, to warn us against their sins. Father, we pray that we may not be guilty of the sins that they were guilty of. Help us particularly not to be guilty of the sin of self-importance, the sin of covetousness. Help us, O Lord God, that we may also not be guilty of the sin of licentiousness and be guilty of the sin of being greedy and the sin of being unfaithful to you. Father, we pray that you will help us, that we may walk close to you and be the witnesses that you want us to be. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.